That's a great song with the wonderful sentiment, Standing on the Rock. And that rock, of course, Jesus the Christ. That gives us confidence. We know where we are. We have hope and assurance of life everlasting. And I want to tell you, brethren, we don't have to wait till we die or till the judgment to know whether we're saved or not. And that idea that many of us, I'm afraid, hold in the church is frustrating and depressing. We have more confidence in our insurance companies than we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Insurance companies just promise. We can read the contract. We feel confident that we're covered. We have a contract with the Lord. We're in covenant relationship with Him. And we are assured of these promises to being fulfilled, becoming a reality. So as I stand here this morning, if I die right now, I have every confidence in the world that I'd go to heaven. If I didn't, I'd be the most miserable individual. We sing songs of trust, confidence, assurance. And that one we just sang, I'm standing on the rock. We know whether we're standing there or not. If we don't, then we don't need to sing that song. Because we're lying if we do. Well, thank you for coming. We appreciate your presence. The visitors that are among us, we're glad to have you in the audience this morning. We're trying to be New Testament Christians, following the Bible as our pattern, as our creed, striving to go to heaven, and we want you to share in it. If you're not saved, not a child of God, when we sing the song of invitation, we pray that you'll have the courage to step right on out and to make your way to the front and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. It's in baptism that we reach the blood and appropriate and delivered by the precious blood of Christ. Won't you be a Christian today? You'll never regret your decision, I guarantee you. Well, I'm talking this morning on, I think, a very vital theme. It is especially applicable to the younger people who haven't entered this relationship. And I'm talking about, or to you, about preparation for marriage. Now, you who are already passed over the threshold, you can just listen and give your moral support and maybe pick up some things that I'll have to say that will be beneficial and profitable to you. There's no more solemn moment in life than when two people stand before God to pledge to one another their love and loyalty until death do us part. But many times, ladies and gentlemen, there's not ample preparation. Marriage is entered into hastily, without really knowing one another. If we were going to become an electrician, a welder, a lawyer, a dentist, or a medical doctor, physician, our many other occupations and professions. We'd prepare and we'd train. In fact, in many of life's professions, we've got to be licensed by the state, or we are not permitted to practice. And yet here is the most solemn, serious earthly contract that is lifelong, that just at the snap of the finger we enter into. And because of this, ladies and gentlemen, this failure, negligence to get ready and prepare for this relationship, divorce is running rampant. One out of every two who are married today wind up in the divorce court. And it's staggering as to what we're seeing taking place in America. Many people have such a hazy, foggy, Hollywoodish idea that love and love alone will solve their problems. They believe that just as long as they feel infatuation for some person, this is all that is necessary. But more than the infatuation is essential. We sometimes look at marriage as simply a bed of roses and everything is going to be, as we say, hunky-dory. But we fail to realize that may wake up one morning in a bed of thorns instead of a bed of roses. And I'm going to suggest to you today five things which are extremely important in preparation for marriage. One of these is courtship. Now, down home where I grew up, they used to call it sparking. I don't know whether you use that anymore or not. But we need a period of courtship to familiarize ourselves with one another, to get acquainted with each other, so that we can have some basis to make the decision as to whether we want to marry that individual or not. We don't need to be like the woman who was a maid in this elite home, in this affluent home. And one day the phone rang, and somebody, a male voice on the other end, said, "Who's this?" And she said, "This is Eliza." He said, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "I sure will. Who's talking?" But too many times, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it happens. Meet somebody in 2 or 3 days, we're married. In studies I've taken and books I've read in times gone by, they say the ideal courtship time is somewhere between 6 months and a year. But too many times we want it 6 hours to a week. And it won't work that way. Now, there are four things involved in courtship, or four things that will result from an intelligent courtship. And I want you to listen to these, you who will be contemplating marriage. Number one, you can determine the eligibility for marriage. What's his marital standing? Been married, divorced? Here just a few weeks ago, there was a young lady who married a young man who'd been divorced. And I don't know what all that he might have told her, but I want to tell you one thing, and you can just mark it down, that more times than not, they'll lie to you. If they have an infatuation for you, if they want to marry you, they won't tell you the facts as to what led to this separation and divorce. And most of the time, they'll paint a picture as to where she or he was guilty of adultery. But time goes on, and then the truth starts coming out, and that wasn't actually the way it was at all. Well, I just surmised that in view of these circumstances. Now, I'll tell you, young people, if I were dating someone who'd been divorced, I'd want to know first-handedly that the individual who was divorced had scriptural grounds that it was for the cause of fornication, or I wouldn't take the chance. I know what our Lord said, except for fornication, you commit adultery. And I wouldn't want that. Then we can learn whether this individual is mentally or physically or morally capable of becoming a husband or a wife. We can also see whether there's going to be compatibility. And that's such a factor today in marriage and causes friction and divorce because there's incompatibility. And I was interested in this statement by Dr. Lewis M. Terman, a psychologist, who said, "We believe that a large proportion of incompatible marriages are so because a predisposition to unhappiness in one or both spouses. Whether by nature or nurture, there are persons so lacking in qualities for compatibility that they would be incapable of finding happiness in any marriage." Then he said, as to the qualities of incompatibility, emotional instability, criticalness of others, a tendency to be domineering, a tendency to be a social isolate. Now, don't you think with me, listen to me. Would you want a mate for life that wants to dominate every aspect of your life? Would you want to marry somebody that's a loner, that doesn't want to have anything to do with anybody else, and imposes that upon you? Would you want an individual that lacks self-confidence? And then he speaks of feelings of inadequacy and withdrawal, egocentrism, taking part in compensatory mechanism resulting in restive striving, more concerned about being important than being liked, more inclined toward radicalism in sex, morals, and politics, sporadic and irregular work habits. Now, I'll tell you, the time to find all of this out, young people, is before you get married. It's too late after you get married. And I want to impose upon or impress upon you, rather, that marriage is for life, and you can ruin the remaining years, most of your life, if you live the 70 and 10. You'll ruin your life by jumping into this relationship too hastily, and you'll find that you married some deadbeat or irresponsible individual. Take time, court, for a period of months or a year or longer, so that you get to know that individual. Down in Kentucky, an aunt of mine Well, I say an aunt, and I better back up on that. A relative of mine, of a cousin of mine, I should say.
He wanted to know what Mom was doing.
I'm getting through. I believe they've finished now, the response. But anyhow, they dated for about 7 years. Finally, they decided they'd better get married. But 7 years, it seems, what the reasons were, I don't know, but seems like a very extended time for courtship and engagement. But we need to have the time that we can familiarize ourselves with each other. Look at the eligibility. Another thing, observe the character. Now, I've said this, brethren, and I still stand by it in times gone by on different occasions. I'd rather my daughter or son marry somebody with high character than a member of the church who has no character. Any day. And there are people in the church who have no character, who are irresponsible, who are not living godly lives and devoted and committed Christians. They're just members of the church. They're Christians in name only. But we need to look at people with character. And the old adage, all that glitters is not gold, will apply here. And we need to look beyond the physical form, the attractiveness, the beauty, the figure, the physique, the handsome face. And we need to look at inner beauty. Somebody says, preacher, beauty's or ugliness, whichever way, is just skin deep. And I grant that it helps to have a little beauty sometimes in this. In fact, we're attracted initially to one another by biological appeals. I remember years ago, old Brother Tant was holding a meeting somewhere, and he came in, he's talking to one of the brethren, and he saw a woman who got up and went somewhere in the building, and he told this man, he says, I tell you, he said, I believe that's the ugliest woman I ever saw. And this brother blushed. He said, Brother Tant, he said, that's my wife. He was one of the elders in the church. And he said, after all, Brother Tant, he said, beauty is just skin deep. Well, Tant said, well, brother, I'll tell you, if it's just skin deep, I'd skin her before daylight. But what if we had the physical attractions and there wasn't that inner beauty? He didn't have that meek and quiet spirit, that holiness of character that should characterize every child of God. Would we want him or her for a mate? We need to consider, does he drink, or does he lie, or cheat? Is he dependable? Is he possessive? We can make that decision. Also, I'm still talking about eligibility. I'm still talking about courtship. What about his background? Know anything about him or about her? Some women have married men who gave them a big line And to their chagrin, they later found out that he was a criminal or a deadbeat of every stripe and brand. What are you going to do about it when you find out it's too late? Or we might get a separation. And not all the time is that permissible or condoned by the scriptures. But we need to be careful as to whom the individual, what about his background? And men, on the other hand, have fallen for women whose lives have been prostitutes and still may be practicing it, or wood, or gold diggers of every magnitude, and all for a lack of no investigation or alertness. Back a few years ago, I got involved by invitation into her marital problem, and her husband had died of a brain tumor. He'd been married initially while he was at the university, one of the universities, I'm not going to tell you where it was. And in fact, he was married to this woman who's now married to Kenny Rogers. They went to university together. There wasn't much of a marriage to it. In fact, there wasn't a coming together of minds. They got married. It wasn't a marriage in heart, it was just a marriage on paper. There was a separation and a divorce. He married somebody else. They lived together for a while and then went their separate ways. And then he told her that he had a right to get married, and then this all came out. Here they were with two children. Today, she's living alone. She came to the conclusion, biblically, that she couldn't live with him without living in adultery. And they got a divorce. Now we need to learn the background, ladies and gentlemen, of those that we're marrying. The fourth thing is their love. Not just infatuation, but love. And there are four ways, four things, four criteria that we can use here to decide whether it's love or not. Number one, are we attractive to each other? Number two, do we both sincerely purpose to be one in marriage? Number three, do we have enough common ground to make it possible for us to continue friendly and enjoyable companionship? Do we love each other preferentially enough to be willing to sacrifice for each other? Now, can you answer those truthfully? And so we need courtship to know, to familiarize ourselves with the other individual. Well, time's getting away hurriedly. I've got four more. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're going to take that long on the other four?" No, no. Back years ago, they had this convention, and one fella, he spoke. He was from Yale. He took the letters Y-A-L-E, and he used each one, made a word out of it, and he spoke for a few minutes on Yale, on letters for Yale. And the fella got up, he said, "I think I'll do the same thing." He was from the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. So they were in for a long, long speech. But I'm going to close it down here in just a moment. But whether it be short or a long speech, I believe these things are important. The second thing, after courtship, is separate living quarters from parents. Now, there are exceptions to this, but brethren, many marriages have problems because of well-meaning in-laws or parents who become too bossy and are partial toward the son or the daughter, and sometimes just too nosy. And there's the problems. And parents take the son's side against the daughter-in-law, or the daughter's side against the son-in-law, and hence it creates situations that are unfavorable toward a good relationship. Now the Bible says in Matthew 19 and verse 5 that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now it'd be probably advantageous if the parents, instead of letting them live in their own house, would just go out and rent them apartments and move on out there. A few years ago, there was a divorce in Chicago over the young man not being willing to move out from his parents. And the judge, among other things, said in that case, he said, in one little room of your own, you will get along better than in 10 rooms in another's home. And friend, that is true. Now, when son or daughter may come back and say, Mama, I've got problems. He's not doing what I think he ought to do. He's treating me awful. She says, now, honey, you took him for better or worse. And you're just going to have to go back over there and work out your own problem. I'm not talking about physical abuse. I'm not talking about some dictator who abuses and mean and mistreats a daughter. I'm talking about some of these little old spats that naturally come up. You get back over there and take care of your own problems. Move out from the parents. Thirdly, and here's a factor, ladies and gentlemen, is ignorance of sexual relationship. Many times, sex, and it shouldn't be. And I'll tell you, brethren, we haven't talked enough along this line, and the Bible has a great deal to say about it. But the idea in the minds of some is that sex is ugly. And it tarnishes and stains the life, and we should keep it hush-hush and so secretive. I came out of an era, and I think there has to be a balance, and we're sometimes too open with things today. But I came out of an era, ladies and gentlemen, so unhealthy too, that was too extreme in the opposite direction, and that is nothing could be said about it. Hush it up! And you couldn't even tell your children when they were at the level where they could understand, when they were asking the questions, you give them enough information to satisfy their minds. We didn't even know till we were way up in years where babies came from. And you know that as older people that was the case. And because of this, the idea is left that sex is something that's filthy. Well, God doesn't depict it that way. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that the bed is to be undefiled. The bed is a part of a marital relationship. And when that's fulfilled properly, that promotes the happiness in a relationship. But when, for instance, a woman, and I'm just going to speak plain, becomes frigid and cold and looks upon it as something that's meant to be tolerated, then you're going to have trouble in the marital relationship. And I'll tell you something else, friend, that an idea is promoted in the Catholic Church, and that is that sex is just for procreation. I was listening to a young man some years ago who had been in the Catholic Church. He's talking about his parents. that their concept or impression of sexual relationships, that they had a picture of Jesus or maybe the Last Supper. And when, as husband and wife, they cohabited, had relations with one another, they would turn that picture around. Strange? Yes. But some of us in the church have the same warped idea of sexual relationship. You take the man. All he knows is just the biological urges. And he treats his mate as a tool or an animal without any concept about the tenderness, the emotional needs, the affection that's involved in the whole relationship. Sex promotes physical and emotional intimacy. And it's needed, ladies and gentlemen, in every marriage for total fulfillment. Are you listening? I think you are. Let's look a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first few verses. Here Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof we wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And touch means to cohabit with her, to marry her. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, not let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." And he's talking about sexual relationship. And he states further, "The wife hath not power over her own body." She says, "Well, now I'm going to do as I please with my body, and if I don't want to have this relationship, then I'm not going to have it." And Paul said, that's not right. "For the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise," and the opposite is just true, "likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other." Now sometimes, in a husband-wife relationship, the wife will say, "Now, the only way that I'm going to be intimate with you is that you buy me this, 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 and this." Now, that's blackmail. And that's not right. That's not right. And the husband could be just as selfish also as the wife is in the relationship. But I'm going to tell you, friend, in preparation for marriage, you better find out whether they want to break the string, mother's apron string. You better find out whether they are frigid and have a warped idea, concept about sex, if you want to have the right kind of life. And I'm not talking about, as these bunch of liberals today who are saying, "Well, you need to experience it and have premarital affairs before you're married, and then you'll know." I'm not saying that. I'm saying we can observe, we can see, we can talk about the outlooks and the various things of life that's going to concern us. It's wrong to have a relationship before marriage. It's adultery. But we can discuss some of the vital issues that will affect us in marriage. Then, what about a family? Shouldn't you discuss children? Attitude toward children? Now, sometimes a person doesn't want any children. I don't know why, but he doesn't, or she doesn't. And the other may. And so you have a situation where one doesn't want to have any and the other does. And one woman, she said to her husband, I don't want to have any children. And over and over and over, to the place it made him feel like he was a criminal even wanting a child or children in the family. We take the NOW and the ERA organizations have been instrumental in influencing many women in this country that children dominate your life. It prevents you having the achievements that you so desire for self-realization. And so you shouldn't have children. According to the book of God and by experience, children are a blessing of God, fulfillment to human wants and needs, and helps unite a family in one mold, as it were, to live and walk and act in life together. In Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5, look at the text for just a moment. The psalmist said, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. God says, children bring happiness. With the right outlook, with a biblical outlook, they bring happiness. And we should consider before marriage whether we want any children or not. One other thing, and then I've got to quit. And that is agreement on religion. Religion, ladies and gentlemen, is the most compelling influence that can be brought to bear upon people in or out of wedlock. Religion is deep and ingrained into the hearts and minds of every one of us, generally. And we've got to get things worked out before marriage takes place. And I'll tell you what happens many times. Here's a person who just ignores it and says, well, we'll get that taken care of after we get married. Most of the time you won't. If you're a Christian and marry a non-Christian, more times than not, it's going to take care of you in the opposite direction. I've seen it too many times in years gone by where young people would marry outside of the church or outside of Christ, marry a non-Christian. And instead of winning the mate to the Lord, as happens in some cases, and as marriages in some cases work out beautifully, more times than not, it's the ruination and eventually the damnation of the child of God. We need to look at the attitude of this person. When we get married and children come along, who are they going to identify with? Father or mother? Who are they going to go to church with? What are they going to become in life? One woman said, the preacher said, Preacher, said, I want to tell you something. She said, I married out of the church and said, our marriage is perfect. The preacher said, I don't believe it. And one day he was invited over to their house for dinner. And he got there a little early before the man got home from work. And she said to the preacher, my husband, as you know, is not a member of the church, said, now, I'd appreciate it if you didn't bring it up while you're here. And then after a few minutes, here was a big old long tall boy that went across the hall into another room, and he thought it was a boarder. He hadn't heard anything about the boy, never seen him at church, and said to the woman, said, "Who's that?" "Oh," said, "that's our son." "Well," he said, "I've never seen him at church." He said, "Oh, no," said, "we're going to let him make up his own mind." You call that marriage perfect? And that happens so many cases. A good friend of mine several years ago was married to a person in a denominational church, another church. And the agreement was, "I'll bring the children with me this Sunday. You take them with you the next Sunday." And after they get up old enough, they see mother going one direction and daddy another direction, and they say to themselves, "Which direction do I go? And so I'm not going to defend either one of them. I'm going to pick out church number 3 and I'll go there." Wouldn't it be much better, ladies and gentlemen, that we as Christians marry Christians, one who's dependable, faithful, committed, and bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it's going to be a lot easier to live the Christian life and to rear our children properly if such is the case. I recommend marrying Christians. That's the wise thing to do. And I've married a few, performed the ceremony. Of Christians to non-Christians. And if I had to do over again, I don't believe I'd do it. Some of them. Because they just married sometimes an individual that wasn't one bit interested in the Lord. None. He was anti-Christianity for all practical purposes. And me taking part in joining together, they were married all right, I'm sure. But joining together, a man and a woman in that kind of relationship. And so I need to be more selective, and they need to be more selective. Let me close this by just saying, a lack of preparation keeps a marriage from being successful as God would have it, or even dooms it to failure. And I like this statement, brethren, I want every one of you to listen to it, because all of us have homes. A Christian home is the vestibule of heaven. And it should be such that even angels could spend the night there and not feel out of place. Now let me say that again. I like that. A Christian home is a vestibule of heaven. And it should be such that angels could spend the night there and not feel out of place. Every one of us has a job of building a Christian home. Young people, you're not married, think about the home that you want. You envision that God would have you to build, to establish, and act accordingly, that your life can be one of fulfillment, contentment, and happiness, and not one of frustration and despair, and you're sorry for the rest of your days that I ever got myself in such a mess. Plan, prepare, wait, and not jump into the first opportunity that comes along to get married, but make sure that's the one for life, till death do us part. I talked long enough. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, as we sang the song of invitation, would you come and give God your heart? Step right out now, obey the gospel, and leave the building a redeemed child of God, washed in the blood of Christ,
you do it? Will you come? If your child has gotten, you failed, you've fallen away, you can come back and God will accept you, receive and forgive you. And you can be one of His own in relationship with Him, having access to His throne, His prayer. Will you come right now while we stand and while we stand?